you are looking for a church that is committed to expositionally preaching the Word of God, we invite you to join us at the Escondido United Reformed Church for worship on Sundays. Our worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Genesis 32 comes to us in the heart of the life of Jacob. I love studying the life of Jacob, probably more than any other, by the way. When something like Psalm 46 ends with, "The God of Jacob is our help," or the God of Jacob is with us, that should be just jolting. You know what his name means, remember, boys and girls? The name means schemer. The name means deceiver. Jacob was a big fraud in his life. And that's been his whole story. He was a self-made man. He was always going in his own strength. If you were to study this throughout the early chapters of Genesis, he was always doing his own thing. He was always pursuing his own will. Jacob was doing whatever Jacob wanted to do. And you'll remember he had that elaborate scheme worked up with mom to steal the birthright of his brother Esau. And what a moment that was, right? And then he comes to his dying father Isaac on the bed and deceives him. All of his life, everything he had obtained had been through deception. Everything had been just wrong. Everything had been a lie. He was a rebel with a cause, and he knew it. And here we are. For years, he has, at this point, been away from the promised land. Here is your Old Testament prodigal son. He's a prodigal of Father Abraham. He's a prodigal of Father Isaac. He's away from the promised land. He's abandoned the promised land. He's been over with Uncle Laban. And that has just been one big scheme after another. Two schemers together now. Fact is, the amazing thing about the life of Jacob is through all of this scheming, through all of this deception, through all of this just awful behavior, God was still with him. God did not leave him. God did not forsake him. God had made a promise to him. Remember what the promise was made when the ladder was set down from heaven to Jacob? Remember what it said? Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the east and the west, the north and the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There's the Abrahamic covenant of grace promise right there, still right through Jacob. "Behold, I'm with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and bring you back to this land. You're going to go do your own thing. I'm still going to be with you. I'm not going to abandon you. And I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." I mean, that's just amazing. That's grace, right? I mean, that is grace. I will be with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back. Even when you run, even when you're a schemer and you've done everything that you want to do, none of this was ever dependent on Jacob's faithfulness. The Lord would do what he promised. And that is grace. So in these last chapters, he's been over with Uncle Laban, and he has now broke free finally. And he's coming home. The Lord's bringing him home. Coming back to his father. Coming back. Now, what do you expect at this point? What do you think is going to happen at this point? Well, we can say that the Lord's amazing grace is beginning to woo his heart. Something's happening in the life of Jacob. Something after all these years is happening. And it's an important point that as we study this and we look at this with some detail, that Jacob is beginning to be one. Jacob is coming home. Jacob is turning. Jacob is softening. Jacob is no longer like he used to be. And God hasn't pounded Jacob with the hammer of the law to fix him. God has been relentless in his grace to be with him, and patient and kind to him. Oftentimes we expect God just to fix people kind of whiz bang, immediate fix and immediate return. And the reality is that just doesn't happen, does it? It's a process. God is very patient. God is not in a hurry. He works things out in his providence, and everything's always working together. And we see it here in the life of Jacob, that the Lord is working behind the scenes. And this is a major encouragement to us who have sons or daughters who are wayward and who know better. But here he is. He's coming back. Something's got to happen, doesn't it? In verse 32, we have this hard path of... Chapter 32, we have a hard path of repentance, because everything now is turned on Jacob's head. Everything is going wrong now that he's coming home. But I want you to see what happens in verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met with him, and Jacob saw them. He said, "This is God's camp." And he called the place, the name of that place, Mahanaim. Mahanaim. Double camp is what it means. It's a glorious scene, because what we're picking up here is as Jacob is coming back to the land, the angels are standing there. The angels surround the border of the land. And the land is that place of protection. Remember in the Garden of Eden, when God had kicked them out, there were the angels put up. This was a border. This was a place. And there Jacob is coming in, and he meets the angels. And the angels are receiving of Jacob. They know this is a son of promise. The angels are with him. But what is about to happen should really make us think a whole lot about what grace does. So what happens here? On his way back home, Jacob has to go somewhere. Did you notice this? On his way back home, he has to go through Sarah. Now, Sarah was not on the way home. Sarah was way out of the way. And lo and behold, guess who is in Sarah? It is Esau. Esau was a powerful lord of the region. I don't think we realize Esau had a whole kingdom, a whole mountain named after him, Seir and Edom. Esau was one of the most powerful lords of the whole region. A whole nation had come from this man. And I'm amazed here, because Jacob now goes there. Look at verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. And notice the language. "Speak thus to my lord. Thus says your servant Jacob. I've been with Laban. I've had oxen, donkeys, flocks, and made male servants and female servants. I'm giving these things to you. I want to find grace in your sight." Wait a minute. Jacob had cheated his brother for the birthright and the blessing to be the one who was first. And even so, all of it had been in God's sovereign election. Jacob was the son of promise. Jacob I've loved. Esau I've hated. Esau was not a child of the promise. But wait a minute. I mean, this is really jolting, because did you notice the reversal here of what just went on? I'm the servant now. You're first, Esau, my lord. I want grace from you. Here it is, all back. My natural response is, what are you doing, Jacob? Come on, man. I mean, get with the program here. He doesn't deserve this. He's not a son of promise. He's a reprobate. He's not a good man. And you're giving in, man. What are you doing? That's my response. And then I look at it from the Christian point of view and I say, this is a sincerely transformed life. Isn't it? Right here, you're seeing on the pages of Scripture what grace really does. It's real. It's sincere. Oh, for the want of sincerity, right? God will not let this child rest. God will not bring him back to the land until, outside of the land, he makes right what he needs to make right with his brother. And you know what? For the true Christian, past sins and consequences, if there's anything I've learned in the ministry, I'm going to tell you what I've learned. I have learned God doesn't let it go. I promise you. And he desires of all of his dear, true children that they go and that they make it right. Whoever's at fault, doesn't matter. I become more and more convinced of this all along the way as a pastor. You know, we're going to have all sorts of conflicts with people in the Christian life. Ministry is nothing but conflict. And some will be Christians and some will be non-Christians. And I believe that when God's saving grace really comes to one of his people and that God is really working in the hearts and lives of someone, he will not let them go forward in their life until they have made right what they need to make right. I've become convinced this is the Christian life. I've become convinced this is the most Christ-like sacrificial thing that someone could ever do in this life. I'm overwhelmed that Jacob would humble himself and do everything he could do to compensate the wrong, restoring the blessing, calling Esau Lord. It's shocking. What an amazing moment. To go into the future, he had to go first through the past. I was talking to a very wise elder not too long ago, and he told me a story. He said, you know, in the Netherlands, when two brothers get into a fight, he said, the way these old Dutchmen handle it, you know how they handle it? They refuse to talk to one another. And to which I respond, well, you don't have to be Dutch to do that. But it's a known phenomenon in the Netherlands. It's a known phenomenon. When two brothers get in a fight, they don't talk to each other. And he goes on to say, they'll sit in the same pew. They'll go to the same events. They'll sit there. And you know what? They'll totally refuse any communication with their brother. And the elements get passed by, the bread and the wine, of course, which declares that Jesus died for them, forgave them. And sometimes they'll say, I'm making a statement. I don't want it. Or sometimes they'll take it to make another statement to the brother. I'm good. Amazing thing, isn't it? And I said to that man, I said, you know what that displays, right? They're not forgiven. They're not forgiven by God. I've never understood why people don't take seriously Jesus. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How could we be like that to another brother and then claim the Lord's forgiveness, right? I mean, it just doesn't work. It's impossible. There's a reciprocal relationship. One who's truly forgiven has to go forgive and will forgive, and that's the greatest blessing in his life because then he gets to be like Jesus. And the point of this is to say when saving grace comes, the past is not over. Turning from the sin, it's constantly going and restoring the damaged relationship before any kind of positive advancement is made. And if you're wondering why your life has been nothing but conflict ever since, by the way, God's not letting you go forward until you deal with the past. Don't look at anyone else. Number one, right here in the pew, you. Tap yourself. It's all of us. Now, what do we expect at this point? Well, God has brought him out. God has assured him with his presence. Jacob's probably feeling really good about all of this, right? Hey, I'm going to go make it right. I'm going to do what's right. Roll out the red carpet. It's going to all go real well, isn't it? Angels are with me. God is with me. And all of a sudden in verse 6, he gets messengers who come back. Guess what? Esau's coming and he's got 400 men. 400 men is a small army. And the next thing you read is Jacob is greatly afraid. Esau is coming. The last words from Esau in Genesis are, I'm taking off his head. I will kill him. Now how's that for doing what's right? You know, did they trust the motives? I mean, you know, you have a whole host of questions that come out at a time like this. Is that what doing what is right produces? That kind of response? Jacob starts to take things into his own hands. And what does he do now? Well, you have the first recorded prayer. And this is where I really think we see the most powerful change in Jacob. I don't know if there's been any prayers. Now that I think about it, there's no prayer by Jacob throughout Genesis up to this point. And how can you pray when this stuff's unresolved? So he prays. And what a beautiful thing that exposes that he's right with God. Listen to the prayer. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You know what I'm overwhelmed with the most in that prayer? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of a lick of your grace to me. Boy, he's just getting smaller and smaller. And this is the guy who took everything in his own hands. This was your powerful top leader in the community. I mean, this was a strong man. Smaller and smaller. I'm the sinner. I'm worse than Esau. You made promises. And you said you would deliver me. Help me, Lord. You know, it's interesting what the Jewish writings record. Jasher was an early writing, and it's not inspired. It's just Jewish history. But as the history goes, this is what we read. And these angels appeared unto Esau, I've always loved this, and his people as 2,000 men riding upon horses furnished with all sorts of war instruments. And they appeared in the sight of Esau and all his men to be divided into four camps with four chiefs to them. And this camp ran toward Esau, and his people terrified them. And Esau fell off the horse in alarm. And the whole camp cried out and said, surely we are the servants of Jacob, who is the servant of God, and who can stand against us? And when Esau beheld the evil which the four angels had done to him and to his men, he became greatly afraid of his brother Jacob, and he went to meet him in peace. The Lord was in control of that. Whatever the case, he arises in the night, and he sends away his wives and his female servants and his sons away from him. And here's the picture. You know, here's the picture. All of this pressure, all of this fear, all culminating. Now he's back where he began. He's alone in the wilderness. It's in the nighttime. There's no lights out there. And notice what happens. Alone, fear. What would you expect from God at this moment? Well, I would expect some real comfort here. You know, I would expect God to come along and say, Esau, you've done so much right. I mean, Jacob, you've done so much right to your brother Esau. And you know what? I'm going to sing sweet melodious sonnets to you in the night, you know. What do you think you need from God in the moment of despair, in the moment of emptiness, in the moment of total fear? when you're all alone? What do you think you need? You'd say grace. And I'd say amen. You need grace. You need a whole lot of grace in that kind of situation. You're distressed, you're in fear, and you know what? God gives grace. But how does he give grace? He takes them down. Jacob's all alone in the blackness of the night. He's scared. And all of a sudden, someone lays hold of him. Grabs him. And I mean, this is one great physical assault. He takes Jacob down. Jacob can't see him. It's black. Total black. You've never been out in the middle of a wilderness. We don't have lights. It's black. And can you imagine this? Someone in the middle of the night, you're out in the middle of nowhere, someone grabs you, someone's trying to kill you. This is no high school wrestling match, by the way. This is a blow. This is the pulling and the shoving and the gouging, all until morning. A 7-hour fight in the middle of the wilderness. How tired do wrestlers get? Imagine the thirst. Imagine the pain. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this fight, this man, whoever it is, reaches out his hand and he touches Jacob's hip socket. And the thing immediately dislocates. You ever had that? It is not a good experience. Painful. Dislocations are awful. And Jacob goes totally limp. And if you notice in verse 26 what happens, he can do nothing, and this is the imagery. He has no strength because your strength comes from your hips. He can do nothing but grab. He just has his arms, and now he is clinging to this man for life in the middle of the wilderness. Who was this? Well, it's God. It's a theophany. It's the angel of Christ, one of the scriptures tell us. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Christ who has met him that day and has assaulted Jacob with crippling grace. And right then and there, what does Jacob do? Let me go, this man says, for the day breaks. Notice this wrestling here. Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? Notice what the Lord just did. What is your name? Now, the Lord knows his name. Why did the Lord do that? Because he's drawing out a confession. What is your name? It's Jacob. In other words, I'm a big, bad deceiver. And right then and there, this man pronounces a new name upon him. Now, who did this back in Genesis chapter 17 with Abram to Abraham? It was the Lord. Only the Lord changes names, by the way. And the Lord changes his name right then and there. He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. That is transforming grace at its lowest point. Grace takes you lower and lower and lower till you're no more of yourself. Get that? That's grace. So that you will humble yourself and go and make right what needs to be made right, even when you feel you're in the right. And God here has prevailed in changing and transforming a life. Jacob was a rebel, and his whole life had been in his own power, and by the end of it, notice the imagery here, all he could do is cling. God shattered his strength. God took every bit of his self-sufficiency away. Jacob's whole life had been a struggle with what? Now put it together for a minute. His whole life had been a struggle with his brother, with his father, conflict with his uncle, conflict, 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 and ultimately it was indicative of a big conflict with God. He has been wrestling with God a long time. Grace is crippling. And you know what he does? He lays that hand of grace right on the source of your pride. And the moment we come to a sober recognition of how weak we are, how unworthy we are, how incompetent we are, the only thing left you have to do is to cling.
Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We do ask humbly both for your prayerful and financial support. You can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.